and present this morning's message. Thank you for being here, Mark.
Well, thank you. It is good to be back in Roseau with you again. It's been a little while since I've been here, so it's good to be back and to have the privilege of sharing from the Word this morning. So today we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1. So if you do have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. We'll read that just in a little bit. But we're going to, again, look at 1 John chapter 1 and taking a look at what was going on in that chapter. So, but before we read that passage, let me give just a little bit of background on what was going on during the time that the Apostle John would have written this. So the Apostle John, he also wrote the Gospel of John, and then the Epistles 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So this was probably written about 85 AD, so 50 years or so after Christ had ascended back into heaven. And John was writing to a group of churches, or a church. It was believed that he was around the area of Ephesus. The letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote was to the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in today in modern-day Turkey. If you're familiar with the Middle East a little bit, modern-day Turkey, there would be the Aegean Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Israel would be over here. Turkey would kind of be right in this area. So it would be kind of on the southwest corner of modern-day Turkey is where Ephesus would be. And John probably wrote to that church, but there was also a number of churches in that area. So when the Apostle Paul went out and was spreading the gospel message, church in Ephesus started, and Colossae, and probably a number of them in that area. So this letter was probably written there, but circulated amongst the churches and read. They would maybe, at a gathering like this, the letter would be read. For encouragement. And this particular letter, one of the things that John wrote was to warn the people in the church about some of the false teaching that was happening, the false messages that were going out. And, you know, he didn't just write it from a distance, but as you read the book, you can just really see his heart. I mean, he wrote things like, "My dear children," you know, you see that, or "beloved," and you can see that over and over again in his writing as he wrote. So he knew these people well. He had a relationship with them. He cared about them. And again, he was writing probably most likely to warn them of some of the false teachings. Now, let me just share a couple of those false teachings that John was writing to warn them about. One of those false messages that was being taught, or others were trying to bring into the church, is that Christ really didn't come in the flesh. That was one of the things that they said. Christ didn't come in the flesh. And a couple of the teachings were he seemed to have a human body. Or else another one of the teachings were that the divine Jesus joined the man Jesus at baptism and then left him before the crucifixion. So that were some of the things that were being taught at that time. It was supposedly this special knowledge that some of the people thought they had. And again, another one of those false teachings was that there was a spiritual life and a physical life, and they really didn't impact each other. So they were saying, oh, so your physical life, you could really do anything that you wanted. You could live any way you wanted to. And we know that that is absolutely false. That is absolutely not true at all. And so that was some of the things that John was writing against this backdrop as he writes this letter. And so I think there was an urgency as he wrote to them. Now this morning we're not here to do a study on the false teachers or the false messages, but we're going to look at the Word, and I think those false messages will become evident as it's contrasted with the truth. And you know, we might be tempted to think that it's like, oh, that was way back then, you know, those false messages. But if we look around our world today, there are probably messages that are not so different, right? And so I think we can learn from John as he encourages his people to say, these people, he's really their pastor. He's encouraging them to stand firm in the truth of who Jesus is, stand firm in the truth of God's word as well. So let's read 1 John chapter 1, and just out of reverence for his word, let's stand together as we read that. 1 John chapter 1. And I'll just read a couple verses into chapter 2 as well. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So, Father, we ask that as we open your word today, Lord, that you would speak through it to us. Lord, from Isaiah, you just said, your words do not come back empty. And so we pray that you'll use it to encourage us and draw us closer to you, and that your Holy Spirit will be working our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as John opens this letter, he really gets right to the point to address that the truth that Jesus did come in the flesh, that Jesus came to earth in the flesh, denying that false teachers that said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. But John is saying he was fully man. He was full man and full God. I like what he writes a little bit later in 1 John. Let me just read a couple of verses. In chapter 1 John 4, verse 2, he says this: by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So right there, he's laying it out again. This is how you can tell. If someone doesn't confess that Jesus came in the flesh, that's not from God. And in, 2 John, verse 7, he says this: for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, I don't think he's speaking about the end times antichrist, but the one that's against Christ here, the one that's speaking against him. And again, John calls that one that says that Christ didn't come in the flesh, as a deceiver. Now, in contrast to this message, denying that Jesus came in the flesh, let's look at the first couple verses of the chapter, of 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to actually start with verse 2 and then back up to verse 1. So in verse 2, John says, and the life, or Jesus, was manifested or appeared, and we, and there John's referring to himself and the other apostles, he goes, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And John is saying, don't listen to the message that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, because it's not true. Now look at verse 1, what John says. He goes, what was from the beginning, you know, from eternity past, John says, we have heard with our own ears. We have seen Jesus with our eyes. We have looked at him and touched him with our hands. So John is saying, we're an eyewitness of this. We've all of our senses, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've looked at him. And as John tells his readers that these things, I think it's much more than just the physical senses. For example, when John says, we've heard him, I think John's going beyond that. Certainly they heard his voice and, you know, the tone of his voice and all of those things. But I think it goes beyond that, where John's saying, we heard the message that he gave. We heard the hope that he gave, the salvation that he brings. We've heard that message. And the same with looking, he goes on to say, we've seen with our eyes. And again, I think it's more than just the physical sight. I believe John is saying that we've seen the miracles. We've seen the authority that he has over life and death, the authority that he has over the wind and the waves as well. And John goes on to say, we've looked at him. And I was doing some study on this, I looked up that particular phrase. What does it mean to look at? You know, in light of what John was talking about. Let me just read this definition from that. He goes, it said, to properly gaze on as a spectator, to observe intently, to interpret something, grasping its significance, to see or concentrate on so as to significantly impact or influence the viewer. So just as John, as they looked on Jesus, the impact, they saw the significance of who he was, that he was the Son of God. And then at the end of verse 1 again, John goes on to say that, you know, we've touched him as well. And just putting aside that false claim that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, John is just saying he came in the flesh. Our senses, everything about that, we've seen him. And now the reason that it's so important for John to make sure that everyone knows that Jesus was fully man, fully God, and was really because salvation rests on that. That he came so that he could be a sacrifice in our place, that he could represent us on the cross, for example. Let me read Hebrews chapter 2. That kind of lays that out. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 say this. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He's talking about Jesus here. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So Jesus experienced that human life so that he could be our sacrifice on the cross as well and pay the penalty for our sins. And that's why John is saying this life that's appeared to us that we've seen and heard and touched, you know, he wants to share the truth of that. He proclaims that truth that Jesus was fully God but also fully man. As we move on to verse 3, we see the reason for John's proclamations of this. In verse 3 in 1 John 1, it says that, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. One commentator puts it like this. He said, thus only those who have fellowship with the apostles have fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus. Those who reject the testimony of the apostles have no fellowship with them and no fellowship with the Father and with his Son. So to have that fellowship with the apostles is to believe that message that they're teaching about Jesus, the message that Jesus gave to them to pass on. It puts us in fellowship together with the apostles, with each other, and also with the Father. And just like our confession of faith that we just did, that's our belief in who Jesus is and that he came to this earth, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, and that eternal life is in him. And another reason in verse 4 why John says they proclaim these things and write these things, I think we see his pastoral heart again. He goes, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And in that, I think John is seeing people putting their faith and trust in Jesus, but also standing firm in the faith as well. That and his joy in seeing that as a pastor of people standing firm. And so I think that's another reason that he writes, that to see people in that fellowship. Well, in verse 5, let me just read that again, and then we'll kind of take a look at some of the false teachings and the contrast of the truth. We'll look at three of those briefly. Verse 5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and announce to you that God is light." I think what John is saying there, that God is light, that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's perfect, that in him, it says there is no darkness at all. There's no evil, there's no sin in him, that he is light, and as John talks about Jesus. And then after that, what we'll look at is there's false teaching, and John contrasts this with the truth. And so we're going to look at three of those. And the first one is in verses 6 and 7. So let me read that, and we'll just talk a little bit about each of these. So in verse 6, John says this, "If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, with the Father, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And I think here John is getting at that false message that a spiritual walk and our physical being are not separate. He's saying you can't just in your physical life do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live, and say that you have fellowship with the Father. But they impact each other on that. And so John is saying, if we say we have fellowship with him and do not walk, and yet walk in the darkness. And when he talks about that walk, it's talking about our life. What's our beliefs? What's our character? What do we represent in our lives? Are we representing a living out, practicing the truth of who God is as we live our lives or not? He's saying if we say we have fellowship and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice or live out the truth. And then in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." So his counter to that is just saying, the opposite of walking in that darkness is walking in the light. That our life is, our beliefs are in who Jesus is. That he is fully God, that he's fully man. That we're seeking, and we're not going to do it perfect on this earth, but we're seeking to live for him. We're seeking to practice that truth in our lives as well. And in that, in believing in who Jesus is and trusting in that, what he did on the cross, that he died on the cross, took our sins on himself because of his blood and shed blood, that if we repent of our sins and ask him to forgive us and be our Savior by faith, that he'll come into our lives and forgive us and be our Savior. We'll have that relationship with him and walk with him and walk in fellowship with him on that. And again, continue to seek. And then he just goes on that we'll walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And again, it's not because of what we have done that we can walk in the light, but it's because of what Jesus has done. And so just some questions that we can ask ourselves. You know, Lord, am I walking how you want me to walk or living how you want me to live? Have I trusted you as my Savior? Am I seeking to grow in you and walk with you and to walk in that fellowship with him, but also with each other as well? Now, the second of these three claims and John's counter is found in verses 8 and 9. And the false claim that is being made is that we do not have sin. So verse 8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it seems these false teachers were making the claim that they didn't have sin. They didn't need the cleansing blood of Jesus. They didn't need his forgiveness. And John says that if you believe this, you're buying into the deception of the enemy. And the truth of God's word is not in us. But I like John's counter to that. He just says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So instead of denying that we sin or calling our sin a mistake or justifying it some way, instead of doing that, we need to admit that we have sinned, that we do sin. But when we, in verse 9, as it says, when we bring him to Jesus, he'll forgive us and he will cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And walking in the light with the Father is demonstrated not by denying our sin in our life, but by confessing it in our life, so that our fellowship with God will be made right, that it'll be renewed, that it'll be refreshed. It won't be hindered by unconfessed sin. It's a small illustration of that, so don't tell my dad this, though. When we were young, we had a big dining room window. It was three panes, and there was a little crack in one of them. For some reason, I thought, what would happen if I threw a baseball at that? So any guesses? It breaks. And so the window shattered, and so obviously, I did something wrong. And I knew I hid from my dad because I knew there was, the relationship. I probably didn't put it in those words, but I knew the relationship was hindered in that case. That I did something that I wasn't supposed to do or shouldn't have done. And so as he was looking for me, obviously there's probably consequences to my actions, but at the same time, it didn't break our relationship. He was still my father, but yet I had to confess and say, I broke the window. And he forgave me, and we were able to move on in our relationship at that time. And there's also a picture of this in David's life. You can look this up later, but in Psalm 32, I won't read that all right now, but in Psalm 32, after David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he was called out on that sin, Psalm 32, it's David just really expressing his heart. He basically says that, he's thankful for the forgiveness and of his transgressions, of his sins. But in that passage, he goes, when I kept silent about that, when I didn't ask for forgiveness, he goes, I wasted away. It almost drew him farther away from God. And he goes, but then when I confessed my sins, he goes, it was like this burden was lifted, that relationship was renewed and restored. And we need to make sure and understand that the seriousness of sin, that it hinders our walk with the Lord and our fellowship with him, and not to compromise it or overlook, but Jesus provides that way of forgiveness for us. Isn't that great news? He provides that way that he will forgive us and our fellowship can be restored again with him in that. Allowing the Holy Spirit to show us the sin in our life and respond to that and ask forgiveness. And like verse 9 says, he'll confess it. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Now, finally, the last of these claims, or the third of these claims, is found in verse 10. And then John's response to it is really in the next two verses in chapter 2. So verse 10, it says this, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so if we say that, nope, I don't sin. I haven't sinned. I don't sin. It's really making a mockery of the gospel. And again, it's like saying, there's no need for what Jesus did on the cross. If I'm saying I haven't sinned, there's no need for him to wash away my sin. And John says, if that's the case, if that's our position, if that's what we believe, then his word is not in us. But he goes on a little bit later, but to have God's word in us, to have received it, believed it, that message of salvation and to allow our lives to be led by it, God's word tells us that we have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short. And we need the grace and mercy that can only come through Jesus. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Again, to not have the word in a way is to say that his truth has not impacted our lives. That leads us to forgiveness and salvation and fellowship with him. And John's response again is in the first two verses of chapter 2. We see a picture of John's heart as he writes this. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, so that all people can come to know Jesus as their Savior. He is encouraging them not to sin as they walked in fellowship, but knowing that we live in a fallen world, if we do sin, Jesus' grace is there to forgive us and to restore that relationship. And the same is true for each of us. You know, the Lord wants us to work in our lives, to follow him more closely. He wants to shape and mold us to make us more like him. And he knows that we will sin. He doesn't want us to go on sinning. Like Romans 6 says this, you know, Paul wrote this to the Romans, and he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Paul's saying, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? But God wants us to live in that fellowship with him, to walk in that light. And on this earth, that won't ever be perfect, but he wants us to continually change and grow. Philippians 1:6 says this, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Basically talking about that sanctifying work that he gives us in our lives, that he continues to shape and mold us, that his word shapes and mold us. And let me read just one more passage, and then I want to close with a quote. This is Romans 12:1 and 2. Says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, it just talks about that growth in our life, in our walks with him. So let me close with this. This is from a Bible writer that writes on this passage. He says this, if any of his children should fail and commit sin, the author, talking about John, is anxious that they neither deceive themselves about it, nor lie about their action, nor give up walking in the light. The answer to lapsing into sin is not self-deceit, but the forgiveness of God made available through Jesus Christ. He has been designated the believer's advocate who speaks in our defense. His worthiness to perform this function rests on the fact that even as God is righteous, so Jesus Christ also merits the title the Righteous One. I like this last part. The advocate does not maintain our innocence, but confesses our guilt. Then he enters his plea before the Father on our behalf, as the one who has made atoning sacrifice for our sins. So even though we sin, Jesus would say that, but then he goes, but I've died for that, so that this person can be forgiven. So it's through Christ, a relationship with him, that we can have fellowship with the Father. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your truth today. Lord, I pray that these words would encourage us. Father, as we hear numerous messages today around the world that speak against who you are, Father, help us to always go to your truth and your word, to stand firm in that. So God, give us that wisdom. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that to know that if we sin, we can come to you. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to cover it up. We can come to you and you will forgive us. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, Lord, so that in that fellowship with you just can go on and on until we are one day in heaven with you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark, for sharing with us this morning. We always appreciate when you're here, and you gave us some things to ponder on, so thank you very much. And now, for our closing hymn, we'll sing page number 525, I Know Whom I Have Believed, page number 525.